Let's turn together to Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6. And also in the back of our Psalter hymnals, Lord's Day 16, Lord's Day 16 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. But first we'll be reading from Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we're going to read the first 14 verses, and that's found on page 1094 in our pew Bibles. Romans chapter 6, we're going to start with reading the first of 14 verses of Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin, how can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. And then I invite you to turn in the back of your Psalter hymnals to page 23. Page 23. Lord's Day 16, dealing with the death of Jesus Christ. Remembering we are working through the Apostles' Creed. We confess that Jesus Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, and he descended into hell. So now we are dealing with dead, buried, and his descent into hell. Lord's Day 16, why did Christ have to go all the way to death? And the answer is because God's justice and truth demand it. Only the death of God's Son could pay for our sin. Why was he buried? His burial testifies that he really died. Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Our death does not pay the debt of our sins. Rather, it puts an end to our sinning and is our entrance into eternal life. Question and answer 43. What further advantage do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? Through Christ's death, our old selves are crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude to him. Why does the creed add he descended into hell? To assure me in times of personal crisis and temptation that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul, especially on the cross but also earlier, has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell. And that's as far as reading in the Catechism. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, death is something which every one of us has to face. Driving down the road, we see the cemeteries by the side of the road. We look around us. Death is a part of life. As we know, death is a foe. Death is an unwanted intruder in this world, a world that God made good. Death is an unwanted intruder in a life that God gave us, a life that he designed to be full of living. death is a consequence. A few weeks ago, we saw that suffering was a consequence of the fall, that because Adam and Eve fell into sin, that our world was filled with thorns and thistles, that mankind's labor would be full of toil. By the sweat of his brow, he would bring forth food, and women, their labor, their delivery of children would be painful. These are the consequences of sin being introduced into our world. So we looked at suffering as a broad topic, a broad category. Today we are going to focus very narrowly on the death of Jesus Christ. Why was it necessary that he die, and what does he specifically gain for us by his death? Well, today we see that death is the full payment necessary for sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Now we know about wages, right? Children, your parents, when they work, they get a wage, right? Your dad goes to work and he comes home with a paycheck. That's the wage, something he has earned. But what we find in Romans 6 is that the wages of sin, what sin earns, is death. What sin earns is death, and in order for sin to be paid for, that debt of death needs to be paid. Someone has to come up with the credit, someone has to come up with the amount, someone has to come up with a payment in order to pay this debt which mankind has taken, has earned by their sin. So today we see this theme. Our innocent Savior dies in the place of his guilty people to pay the wages of sin. I'm going to read that again. Our innocent Savior dies in the place of his guilty people in order to pay the wages of sin. Why do we have to die? Why does anything have to die? Where did death come from? Well, little children can learn this at a very young age. They have their favorite pet that dies. Older children, as they see their great-grandparents getting older, affected by the consequences of sin in this world, will one day probably be standing by the side of a grave. Where did death come from? Death was introduced into this world by Adam and Eve. Life was given to those who obey, but death to those who disobey. As Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the wicked, who does not but sit in the seat of the mocker. Blessed is the man. His life will be like a tree, evergreen. Obeying God brings life, a fertile life. But disobedience, your life is like chaff, should be consumed. Death is a consequence of sin, a wage that Christ will pay for us. We start then by seeing how the death of Jesus Christ is a substitute death. Christ's death was not an example for us. Praise God that Jesus is not just an example. If Jesus was nothing more than an example for us, what does that say about death? If the death of Jesus was an example for us, where's the comfort in that? If you and I are going to die the exact same kind of death that Jesus died, there's no good news there. If Jesus is only an example, there is no good news in the gospel, because his death will be the kind of death that we must go through. But praise God, we don't. We saw a couple weeks ago that his suffering was a substitutionary suffering, but now we see that his death is a substitutionary death. He stands in our place. Children, imagine for a moment that there is a murderer. This particular murderer has committed a triple homicide. He is beyond a doubt he's guilty. And there's a few states in the South that still practice capital punishment. This particular inmate is on death row. He's being walked down the green mile on the way to receiving the needle, the injection, in order for him to die. A punishment that he deserved, a wage which he earned, death by his actions. But at the last moment, someone says, "I will take his place. Give to me what he deserves." And that's what Christ does. The kind of death that we deserve, Christ says, "Give it to me." Although they earned it, although mankind has earned hellish death, give it to me instead, Christ says. This death is what you and I deserve. Death is a unique kind of punishment. A punishment which was promised to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God said to Adam and Eve, our forefathers, "In the day you eat of this fruit, the day you put your hand out and you take that fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when you take it, dying you will surely die." Death is a promised consequence to sin. We should not be surprised that death is the wage that we have earned, because God said even before we fell, this is what will happen. If you eat, if you rebel, if you disobey, death is going to come to you. And God is true. God keeps his promises. He keeps his word. And since God said, sinners earn death, Jesus needed to die. It's the promised penalty. So we ask ourselves the question, why did Jesus need to die? If Psalm 1 is correct, those who obey are given life, are promised blessings. And Jesus was perfect. Jesus never broke any of the man of Psalm 1, who is the blessed man who perfectly obeyed all of God's commands. That's Jesus Christ. Of all the people who were ever born, descendants of Adam and Eve, Christ alone is the only one who does not deserve death. So why did he die? There is nothing in Jesus Christ that merited, that earned the wage of death. He was perfect and he never sinned. Well, the death that he took was his making a payment which you and I have earned. And in doing so, he removed for us the cursed aspect of our future. Whatever blessing that Christ earns for us in this life, and there are many, we as Christians have many blessings in this life that we enjoy. But of all the blessings that Christ has earned for us in this life, they do us no lasting good if Christ did not pay for our cursed death. I mean, imagine for a moment that you are invited to a feast. You have this beautiful table spread before you. You have all these various delicacies. And you sit down at this table and you begin to eat, and then the host says to you, "Oh, by the way, the last bite you take will be poison. The last bite you take, you will die." Would you enjoy that feast? Would you enjoy a feast knowing that the last bite you took was a bite of poison that would kill you? It wouldn't. You wouldn't enjoy it. You would be living a life of fear. If Jesus had earned for us a lifetime of blessing, but didn't address the issue of our cursed death, the poison of the last bite, would we enjoy our lives? Would there be any reason for joy and Christian comfort and gladness and rejoicing? Not at all. What good are blessings in this life if they are turned to our curse when we die? what Christ did for us, was removed the cursed poison of that last bite so that he enabled us to enjoy all his blessings. When Christ died on the cross, his blood was shed. The shedding of blood was the necessary consequence, the draining of the lifeblood in order for there to be forgiveness. Scripture says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So not only was it necessary that Christ suffer throughout his life, it was necessary that his blood be drained on the cross so that as his life drained from his body and his side was pierced, forgiveness of sins were earned. Christ suffered hellish agony. Our catechism says in question and answer 44, explaining what it means when we confess he descended into hell. Children, when we say this phrase at that specific moment in the Apostles' Creed, when we say he suffered and died and was buried and then descended into hell, we are not speaking chronologically. We are not saying that after Jesus died and was buried, then he descended into hell. We are speaking thematically. We are saying that the entirety of Christ's life, but especially at the end of his life, Christ suffered hell. He suffered the very hell which is the wage of our sin. Now, speaking of hell doesn't usually bring comfort. The word hell sends chills down the spine of most people. People don't like thinking or talking about hell, and that's why our world has turned the devil into this figment of imagination, this guy who has a pitchfork and a tail. They've turned hell into this idea of something concocted in the dark ages to scare little kids, kind of like the boogeyman. It has no real substance. But the fact is, congregation, hell is real as a state and a place. What makes hell hell is that it is the fullness, the epitome, the culmination of all God's anger, vengeance, and wrath poured out on sinners. Hell is the place where God presses the letter of the law, searing the suffering one. Hell is real. And we can see hell applied to Christ. Christ had hell put on his shoulders. So that as Romans 6 says, the death he died to sin once for all. God's justice says this: blood needs to be shed in order to cover the life of others. Blood needs to be shed. Someone needs to die in order to earn forgiveness. And that's why we can speak of hell and yet find comfort. Because someone already went there. The death that Christ died was the death of hellish agony, suffered for us in our place instead of us, and that is the definition of grace. So that as question and answer 42 says, our death is not a payment for sins. Because the payment for our sins has already been made. God is just. God does not require two payments for one debt. When the debt is paid, the Father says, it's sufficient, it's done, the debt is erased. If the wages of sin is death and Christ supplies the death, sins have been paid for. Do you see the beauty of the cross? Do you see the beauty of Christ's death? If what we deserve is death because of our sins, and then Jesus comes as a substitute and pays that for us, the Father looks at your account and sees paid in full. Now we can look at our death with a calm serenity. Because our death is no longer the wage of sin. The kind of death we die is not the same. In fact, the death that we die has been changed to something altogether different. The death we die is not our paying the wage for our sins. Because that's been done. It's been paid for. It's been wiped clean. The slate is no longer filled with the red letters of our iniquity. It's washed away. So our death is something altogether different. Well, what is our death? Well, our death has been changed into an end of sinning. And as 42 continues, an entrance into continued, even better life. Death has been changed from a wage because of our sins. It's been changed now into a portal to glory. That's why we can sing and say with a church of all the ages, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O grave, is thy sting?" This truth has great practical, pressing benefits for us. We can look at the cold stare of death, that unwanted enemy. We can look it in the eye and say, "Death, your days are numbered. Your time has come. Your sting removed." Ponder for a minute what it would be like facing your death or the death of a loved one without this truth. Picture for a moment scriptures, if somehow you could do this, rip out everything that the scriptures have to say about Christ dying for us and paying the wages of our sin. Even if we are left with a giant question mark concerning your death or the death of a loved one, what horror. What horror it would be. Personally, I would be terrified. What happens? My loved ones who have died in Christ, I'm not exactly sure. And as my life continues to progress, and as all of your lives continue to progress, every year, every day, every hour, every minute is one moment closer to your death. Unless Christ comes back before you die, one day someone is going to hold your funeral. It may be me. Can you look at your mortality without fear, apart from this truth? You can't. There is no hope. There is no comfort. Even if you were left with this questioning, it would be enough to drive any man mad. But for the Christians, we know that Jesus has died in my place, removing hell from my path, going to the grave, and opening a door to glory. That's why a Christian, and I've been by the side of many saints looking at the impending grave, and aged saints are able to even pray for death. How can you do that? How can you pray for it? How can you say, like Paul says, to die is gain? Because of this truth. Because of the comfort here contained. That's the blessings of a substitute death, that Christ died the hellish death that you and I have earned by our sins. a substitute that Abraham learned about in Genesis 22. Abraham said to his son, God will provide. God will provide the lamb. And in case you didn't notice, the lamb that God provided was not this goat. Goats aren't lambs, are they? This goat was a temporary substitute that took Isaac's place. This goat caught by its horns was not the lamb that God provided to take away our sins. You need to jump to the book of John to find him. And when this Lamb of God was going to be killed, as the Father's hand grabbed the knife, ready to plunge it into his son's breast, no one stopped the Father's hand. The Lamb of God was sacrificed in your place. That's the substitute. He who is the resurrection and the life laid down that life and tasted death, hellish death, in your place. Well, as glorious as this truth is, we press on to look at how the death of Christ is a liberating death. The blessings that Christ's death purchased for us are not blessings contained to the hereafter. They're not exclusive benefits that we can only find out about after we die. There are benefits that we enjoy today because Christ died for us and in our place. As question answer 43 says, what further advantage do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death? Well, the further advantage is this, that our old selves, our old man, is crucified and put to death. Jesus came to kill our natural flesh. His death stuck a sword through the heart of the old man. And by his Spirit, we enjoy the benefits of new life today. So when Christ died, we died in him. But what exactly died? What part of us actually died when Jesus died? What does it mean that we are dead and buried in him? Well, what actually happened when Jesus gave his life for us in our place as a substitute, his death, by nature of the covenant, his death is seen and purchased a death affecting the old man, the sinful man, the man born of earthly fleshly ways. His death is a liberating death, because now we can live with a different future and a different purpose. Each step for us as Christians is not one step closer to the hellish death, not one step closer to the agony of the curse, but every step for us is one step closer to glory. We have a spiritual life which we enjoy here, today, now. New life in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, leading to an actual new life of holiness, sanctification. Christ has broke the power and pull of sin. Without Christ putting our old man to death, we would still be in chains to the old way. But no more. We are no more bound and enslaved to the old man. If you still have your Bibles open, look with me at Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 5 says this, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old selves were crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now we have to put the concept of the covenant before us. In light of the covenant, Christ as the second Adam takes our place, acts for us on our behalf. We are seen as the body of Christ, one with Christ. When Christ died, we died with him. Our old man was crucified and put in the grave, never to come forth again. The chains of sin have been broken from our hands. The body of sin is now powerless because Christ unites us by his Spirit to the life that he has purchased. This means that by way of our conversion and our regeneration, we live new lives. Regeneration is that point when the Holy Spirit plants the seed of new life within us. And following that regeneration, there is the conversion, the daily putting to death the sins that remain and coming alive in the image of Christ. This process is impossible unless the old man is dead. You will not put to death your sins. You will not come alive in the image of Christ. There is no sanctification unless the old man is first dead. The fact is, as Christians, we are no longer following the way of the old man. We are no longer enslaved to do what the sinful natural nature tells us to do. Now, that doesn't mean we're free from sin, but it does mean we can now begin to obey. We can now begin to keep his commandments. We can now begin to live like Christ calls us. Because our old man is dead, the struggle now begins. Before the old man is dead in Christ, there's no struggle. There's no war. We sin because we like to sin. It's natural to us. It doesn't bother us. We enjoy it because we're old. We're living the way of Satan. But when Christ puts the old man to death, we start to see our sin and we start to hate it. We start to flee from it. We start to pursue the things of Christ and righteousness. The fact is, in Christ, we are now set free to obey. We can and do indeed offer our lives as a living sacrifice of thanksgiving. So therefore, verse 14, sin will have no dominion over you because you are now under grace. Being set free by Christ means that we have the principle of life, but it is to be pursued. The old man is to be put to death. We are to take up our calling and the strength of the Spirit, no longer enslaved to sin, because the fact is we aren't slaves to sin. Before Christ put the old man to death, we were enchained. We were enslaved sinners. But now in Christ, after the old man is dead, we are saints who struggle against our sins. We are on the process of sanctification. We are being renewed in the image of Christ. And it is a certainty when Christ comes back, the work in us will be complete. Our destination has changed, thus our walking on the path is a different way. Since we know that our destination is no longer hell, we are not walking the broad, easy way anymore. Because we know that our destination has changed, our direction has changed. That's really what a conversion is. It's changing of directions. Our direction is that we have a new mind, the mind of Christ. We are on our way to glory, and we are walking that narrow road. We struggle against sin. Unfortunately, we do sin, but it's not the only thing we do, because what proceeds from our heart is the heart of faith, is that we can and do live a life that pleases God. We can please God. We can and do obey his words. I always struck by the fact that the catechism says we can begin to keep not only some, but all of God's commands. We begin to keep God's commands because the old man is dead, died with Christ. It's in the tomb. It's not coming out anymore. Now we live in him. But there's one more aspect, very briefly, to consider, and that's the death of Jesus Christ is not only a substitute death, it is a liberating death, it is a real death. Question answer 41 says, why was it necessary for Christ to be buried? Because his burial proves that he really died. The death of Christ was not his swooning, he didn't pass out, he didn't faint. He was really physically dead. The Catechism has a historical point in view. A real, actual event in history. A man named Jesus, who is called the Christ, who is the Son of God and Son of Man, 2,000 years ago, was literally hung on a cross until he died. His side was pierced. His body, the body of the God-man, was placed in the tomb. For those 3 days, the body of the second person of the Trinity was in the tomb, and the human soul of Jesus Christ was in glory. You see, the beauty of this little tidbit of information is that the intermediate state, which defines what happens between when we die and Christ comes back, that intermediate state when our body is still here on the earth and our soul is in glory, that intermediate state Christ also experienced. Christ went there too. Christ knows what it's like to have his body in the tomb. He went there. There is no point, there is nothing that Christ calls us to go through that Christ didn't first walk through it. Christ didn't say, follow after me. I've been there. I know what it's like. I'm there with you. And I will be with you to the end. The grave is part of Christ's story. It will probably be part of our story. When we die, our bodies will be laid in the grave, just like our brother Jesus. We, like him, will be physically in the tomb and spiritually in glory. But even here, Jesus will change the place of darkness into the place of light and life, because we know that the body of Jesus didn't stay in the tomb, did it? But to hear more about that, you have to come back next week. To conclude, the death of Jesus Christ proves his love. What is the greatest way to prove your love? Scripture says this: greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for another. God says to us, I love you. Skeptical human beings like us say, I don't know. Prove it. God says, okay, I'm going to send my son. Jesus says, I'll prove my love. I'm going to lay down my life as a ransom for many. God proves his love, and the depth of that love is the greatest love that you and I will ever see. A substitute, sacrificial, hellish death, which liberated us, set us free to obey. He laid down his life. The death of Jesus Christ proves his love. So today we see our innocent Savior dies in the place of his guilty people to pay the wage of their sin. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the promises that are ours through Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was willing to die for us in our place, to set us free from that bondage to the old way that we can begin to obey. And we do thank you that he really died in our place, the greatest expression of love. Fill our hearts with gratitude, O Lord, and may we offer all of us in thanksgiving to your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.